up last week right in the middle of an extremely important area as far as prayer is concerned. As a matter of fact, it will become the basis for what we'll study this Sunday and also next Sunday too. And that's the fact that any time we study prayer, we've got to realize there are at least three facets to it. We establish that, first of all, going to James chapter 2, where James says you ask, that's a facet of prayer, but you do not receive because you ask evilly. And that's a facet of prayer, and we can express the two facets in terms of you ask, that's the what of prayer. You ask evilly, that's the why of their prayer. So what we ask is always asked by, always preceded by a why we ask it. So perhaps in order to keep it in sequence, let's just start over here to see the things that follow. 1, 2, 3 in order in terms of prayer. Number one, anytime there is a prayer, there's over here on the left-hand side, the why, as it will, it'll warm up in just a minute. Tube type amplifiers take time to wipe. I'm not that kind. The why type of aspect to prayer is simply the fact, here you stand, and for some reason, you're motivated to address God. And remember, prayer is simply communication directed toward God on His terms. And therefore, any time there's communication made toward God, there has to be, number one, a why did you do it? Something has to move you. Now, granted, that moving you could be nothing more than a ritual. But I'm assuming that not to be the case, and I'm assuming you realize that some people are moved to pray just because it's ritual. I mean, it's mealtime, and therefore it's supposed to be an automatic prayer, and there's no real motivation behind it except it's time to eat. And therefore it's an automatic prayer such as, Lord, you know, bless this bunch as we munch and crunch. And consequently, the motivation is nothing more than liturgical. In other words, it's a form. But we're talking about the type of prayer that is genuinely motivated by some type of need. So we'll just put it over here on the left. Every prayer has a why behind it. Out of the why comes step number two, which is the what part of prayer. And as we said, James had the both. He said, you ask what? And you receive not because you ask amiss. In other words, the why behind your what is incorrect. So there's the why, the what, and then, of course, last of all, on God's end, there is how is He going to respond to that. And the how looks at what you ask, and the how He answered also goes back and looks at the what we ask. Now, we're looking at the part of prayer we just got started with last Sunday morning that is talking about the answers to prayer where a petition or a what is made. Now, the reason that does not cover the entire scope of prayer is because there is some prayer where there isn't any petition. You didn't ask for anything. All the prayer was simply a thank you. Or all the prayer was a worship. We're focusing within the big circle of prayer upon a particular aspect, and that means that you have had a why, and out of the why has flowed a what. You have asked for something particular. Now, the answer part is over here at the how. How does God answer our what prayers, and how does God respond to the why behind the what? And that is exactly what we're looking at this morning. And we ended last week with the fact that every time we ask anything in prayer in a specific way, we are always facing two problems. And the two problems are, number one, understanding properly what we need. It's a prayer that occurs every time we make a petition. Understanding what we need. And let's look at three passages that will explain why this is always a problem. The first is 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. I'm going to put by the word need in parentheses the word want, because I think anyone sitting here in terms of making petition has no problem whatsoever in understanding very clearly and vividly and very vividly what we want in terms of prayer. That is simple. What would you like? What do you want? What do you wish God to do? That provides no problem whatsoever, because any of us can stand here for the rest of the hour this morning and say, I would like this and this and this and this and this. And we could make up a good list of wants. However, we're not talking about what we want, because God is interested not so much in what we want, but does the want match what we need? Because God does not give His believers that which is not in line with what we need. And so when we talk about what do I need as over against what I want, the want is easy, the need is difficult. An example of that would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. And notice here is a man to whom God has given 13 of the New Testament epistles. And in communicating 13 of the New Testament epistles, you would think that this man would have super insight every time he prayed and know just exactly what he, the Apostle Paul, needed. But notice in chapter 12, verse 8, he doesn't. And he's facing the problem of asking for something, but it wasn't what he needed. The context, of course, is Paul has a thorn in the flesh. And with the thorn in the flesh, you would have a physical need. And naturally, if you have a physical ache or pain, you and I both know just exactly what we want. We have plenty of why for saying, I want it taken away. But very often, you face the tremendous problem in prayer is even though we know why we want something, when we come to the want, we're not quite sure of how to ask. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is a good example. Paul says, for this thing that concerned the thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord three times, and the petition was, please take it away. Following context shows that that was not what God wanted. The prayer of what Paul asked for, take it away, was not in line with what Paul needed. It matched what he wanted. It didn't match what he needed. And God tells him in very clear terms in verse 9 that that's the case. Verse 9 reads, He, God, said to me, My grace is adequate for thee. Notice the contrast between what Paul asked for and what God gave him. He asked that it would depart. God's answer was, grace is sufficient. So we might put it in blunter terms. Paul says, take it away. God says, no. Answer is, my grace is sufficient for thee, for, explanation, my strength is made complete in your weakness. So notice, here's the Apostle Paul, and what's he doing? With all the knowledge, with all the revelation that he possessed in the epistles, Paul asks God something in prayer, and Paul misses what he needs exactly. He asks for exactly the wrong thing. He thought the need was removal of the thorn in the flesh, and he asked for God to meet the need, and God says, Paul, I'm sorry, that isn't your need. So notice, even a person as well informed and as full of doctrine as Paul was in the Word of God was still facing a human problem that always exists in prayer, and that is understanding precisely what we need in prayer. Look at Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Numbers 11. And verses 11 through 15. So you notice from the passage in 2 Corinthians, what we want and what we need are two different things. What Paul wanted was not God's will, but it was very understandable. What Paul needed was God's will, but wasn't too pleasant to live with. Numbers 11, beginning with verse 11, Moses said to the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou should say to me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father bears the nursing child in the land which thou swearest to give unto their fathers? From where should I have flesh to give to all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear this people alone. It is too heavy for me." Now, I don't think you have any problem figuring about what he wanted. He had a group of complaining people who were unhappy. They were hungry people. They were complaining. And the responsibility for leadership was on Moses. And therefore, Moses, going over here to the why side, why did he make a petition? The people are complaining. They're a load. I didn't give birth to these rebels. And they're sitting around bawling and weeping for food, which I can't give them. And that'd be load enough, you know, to ask for. If you can imagine a whole nation of people, your responsibility, and they expect you to pull food out of the air. They're hungry. They don't like where they are. They don't particularly care for you too well. And they're sitting around griping and complaining and fussing and so forth. So Moses looks at the situation. He says, "I've got a need." Or was it a want? His want was, "Just separate me from these rebels." And notice he has a simple petition in verse 11 to free him from all of these rebels. Verse 11 says, "If you deal thus with me," and notice it's a simple solution for getting loose of all the complaining people. It's a short prayer. It's a simple prayer. That much we can say for it. Notice two words, "Kill me." And that's an obvious, simple solution to the problem. I am just bugged to death with these people. Take me to heaven. Get me out of here. Take me to the glory. Out to the blue. I want out of the situation. And that is exactly the thing I want. Notice, however, in context, that was not what he needed. And notice God completely ignores his prayer to be killed. And in the following context, in verses 16 and 17, "For the need, God supplies 70 elders to help carry the load." So notice within context, Moses thought he needed removal. And removal was not what he needed. What he needed was assistance. And here is a second man who bears a load of most of the revelation of the Old Testament. He sits down to pray, and when he sits down to pray, he doesn't even know what he needs. Just like Paul sat down to pray, said, "It hurts, I need removal," and God says, "You don't even know what you need." So in the light of those two examples, can you see the problem that we're facing lots of times? I know what I want, I ask for it, God looks at it and says, "You're as bad as Paul, and you're as bad as Moses. You're not even hitting what you need." One other passage, 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8. First Samuel 8, 1 through 5, you have a setting. You're coming to the end of the period of the judges in the Old Testament, a period of some 350 years. "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money, took bribes, perverted justice. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said to him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy way. Now make us a king to judge us like the nations. And so the obvious thing they thought they needed was a king. And if you look back at verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, do you think they had any justification? Just from the human standpoint? Well, you could buy justice. Wouldn't you say you needed a change in leadership? The judges took bribes. You could buy what you wanted. That's not leadership. And consequently, in the light of the crookedness of the leadership, the people decided we've got a need. And our need is we need a king. And they asked for a king. However, within the following context, you find out that look down at verse 19. God warns them that your need for a king is not what you need. It's what you want. And on the surface, it appears to be the answer. But this is not your need. And in verse 19, you have that expressed. When God says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, 'No, we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us, go out before us, and fight our battles.'" In other words, we won't have to put up with perverted justice. We won't have to put up with bribes anymore. We'll have a king that will work for us, and that is what we need. Give us a king. Now, within the context, God warns them firmly, that is not what you need. And they kept pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. And God says, all right, it's not what you need, it's what you want, so I'll give you what you want, and it'll kill you. He gave them what they want, and it killed them. Now, can you see then the problem of understanding what we need? For example, let's suppose this morning we've got a particular physical problem. And we say, my physical problem is what I need. I need the physical problem removed. Question, are you sure that's what you need? Or you have to work with someone who is irascible, impossible to work with, and it's obvious that they're dipping money out of the till. It's obvious they're no good. You can list all of the reasons why you need to get away from them. Are you sure that's what you need? Or maybe you're married to somebody and you know the greatest need in your life is freedom from that particular person. And you can name 40 reasons why you need, I don't mean just want, you definitely need out of this situation. That's a need, and you've just got to have it. Are you sure? Well, let's put down what is the answer every time to knowing what we need. It's a very simple answer. If we have this quality, we will never, never misunderstand a need. We'll never make Paul's mistake and ask for a removal of something when God decides we need it. We'll never make the mistake of Moses of asking for something based on a misunderstanding of need. And it is very simple. We will always, always, always understand what we need if we are omniscient. And let's grant it, that is the answer, isn't it? Anyone who is omniscient will always know what he needs and what is best. Therefore, the only quality we need to work on in order to settle the problem of understanding the need from which a petition flows, the only qualification is let's just put a little bit more work on our omniscience. And if we can step that up, then we'll come to the point where our needs will be completely clear every time, and the why for our prayer will always be right because we'll always understand the why behind it. Well, obviously, this is out. We will never become omniscient. Therefore, as far as always knowing what we need, the answer to that is we are men and women, and there will be scores of times when we will be asking for what we want, and the answer will be, that is not what you need, and you will not get it. This aspect of prayer, understanding what we need, is one that is with us always will be with us in that state, and that's a very important factor to understand in prayer. There is, however, something that can be done to help us to understand what our needs are. And that is, number one, omniscience. Number two, we can help the problem if we will get a better knowledge of the Word. So that if in a given instance we can understand from the Word what God's purpose is for us, then we're going to understand better what we need. So let's put behind the problem of understanding what we need, ideal solution is omniscience, which we will obtain never. The second answer is knowledge of the Word, which we will obtain partially. And what that sums up to say, that we will never in prayer lick the problem of understanding exactly what we need. Many times the why behind the prayer is going to be dead wrong. And due to that, many times we're going to see what we think is a failure in prayer, but this is something built in, and we'll find out that God responds to this part just as well as He responds to the petition. Now, the second problem is once we understand what we need, we've got a second problem. Let's assume that we have rightly understood that this is what we need. Now, once we understand what we need, we have a second problem. And the second problem is understanding what will meet the need. Second problem is understanding what will meet the need. And that's almost as big a problem as the first one. The first one is why. The second one is what. Let's suppose that we clearly understand the thing that we need. Now, if we understand the thing that we need, and let's say that the situation is a physical ailment, and the thing that we need is relief of some type from the physical ailment. Now, the typical answer to what will meet the need of a physical ailment is what? What's the common answer that we're going to ask for? The typical answer to a physical need is looking down one tube. Heal me, isn't it? Take it away. Remove it. You say, well, that's the only possible solution you could have to a physical need. It wasn't for Paul. Paul has a physical need. And he said, like any of us would say, take it away. That's what will meet my need. And God says, removal, no. Grace to endure, yes. Now, very rarely, if ever, is anyone who has a physical need going to say, look, I've got a physical need. I'm not going to ask for it to go away. I'm going to say, Lord, give me the grace to endure it. I want it to stay. I just want the grace to endure it. That would be a funny prayer. But it would also be a typical, normal way that God would deal with the situation. We illustrated somewhat with both of these two things last Sunday. You're on the way to church, and as you're on the way to church, you're coming down the freeway, and the engine begins to thump. All right, you've got two things to face. Number one, what's wrong? Obviously, that engine has a need. What is it? Well, if you had omniscience, you'd have no problem. But since none of us have omniscience, you begin to go through your mind, and what do? Well, you begin to say, well, I know there's a need under the hood. The need might be this, it might be this, it might be this, and then again it might be this.
Well, so far, what's your problem? You don't even know what you need yet. But you've got maybe four possibilities. This is the way the typical prayer meeting goes, you know. Everybody is so cocksure. Mrs. What's-her-name raises her hand and says, here's what I need. And you want to say to Mrs. whatever her name is, you've got four possible thumps under the hood. How come you selected that thump? And so you're on the way and you've got four possibilities narrowed down. Most likely when you hear a thump under the hood and you narrow it down to four possibilities, what's it usually turn out to be? Usually turns out to be the fifth one. But nonetheless, you've got it focused, let's say, down to four possible problems you've got there, four possible needs that exist. If you had omniscience, you could immediately reduce it to zero. That, of course, is going to do nothing for you. If you had a good knowledge of Scripture, of course, regarding your car, that won't do you any good whatsoever because they didn't have anything but asses in the Bible to ride, so that won't help. Consequently, as far as the need is concerned, you have a problem. Now, if you can only narrow the need down to four possible things, then when you come to number two, it's worse yet. What is going to meet the need? You say, well, how in the world can I tell what's going to meet the need if I got four possible needs? Well, go down the list. Need number one is this. And you think of three things that could meet need number one. So now you've got a possible need and three possible things that will meet the need. On the second possibility, you can think of four things that could take care of that. And so now you've got, and I'm not going to total them all up, but now you've got four possible needs, none of which you're sure of, and you've got seven possible things to meet two of the possible needs. And since it would become mathematically beyond my ability, I won't add that there were five possible supplies to the fourth need and six to the next, whatever that would total altogether. And so you have, let's say, four possible needs and 22 possible solutions. Now, what are you going to ask for? And let's face it, that is not unusual. That is typical prayer. And that is what we're often facing in terms of the prayer life of a believer. Now, the important thing, and the very important thing to keep in mind in terms of prayer, is that God always responds whenever we make a petition. He responds to the why did you ask, and He responds to the what you ask for. Therefore, no prayer, with very few exceptions, is ever answered yes. No prayer, with very few exceptions, is ever answered no. And very few prayers, if any, are ever answered wait. And yet that's the typical load of garbage you get. It's supposed to sound great. God answers prayer in one of three ways. The prayer is either no, yes, or wait. And you say, oh, isn't that fantastic? And I bet it's scribbled down in 50,000 Bibles in the back. How God answers prayer. No, yes, wait. And you might as well tear it out because it has nothing to do with prayer. It's a waste of time, and it's all just plain stupidity. God does not answer prayer no, yes, or wait. God answers prayer much differently than that, and let's take a look at the factors that have to be considered in the answer to any prayer, and I think by the time we'll finish this morning, you will agree God does not answer prayer this way. Let's put down the three factors that have to be considered in any prayer. Number one, any time we analyze a prayer, we must analyze the why we ask it, the what was asked, and the how God handled it. So let's simply list them as cases. This is case number one. Case number one will begin with Genesis chapter 15
and chapter 12. And the first thing we will look at is, why was the prayer made? Or why did Abraham make a petition? And for that, let's go to Genesis 15. And all we're going to search for at first is, a man is going to make a prayer. He's going to have a concern. The concern will issue in a prayer. And we're going to need to find out, why did he ask it? That factor is always vital. Now, before we look at the prayer that he made, and in searching for the why, let's look at chapter 15 and notice that, as is in most prayer, it began with the concern. Abraham had something on his mind. In chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, now notice, he's going to communicate to God on terms prescribed by God. The terms prescribed were, God had made a covenant agreement with Abraham. So there was an agreement between the two, and therefore they could talk. And notice, Abraham is going to communicate. Notice he doesn't even use the word prayer. He just uses the word, Abraham said. And his speech to God was no different than a speech that he would make to Abraham, his sons, or anybody else. It was everyday talk. So Abraham said. Now, try to find in your mind, why did Abraham say to God what he said to him? Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lo, the one born in my house is my heir. Now you can see right on the surface of things, Abraham is bothered. Why am I childless? That's what's going through his mind. He's been sitting thinking about this. He's been brooding over it. I don't have any seed. Now, why is that concerning Abraham? Why is he bothered about that? What's his concern? What's his worry? What's all the agitation? What's motivating this thing? Well, look back to chapter 12, verse 7, and you can begin to see what was bothering Abraham. After all, isn't that usually why you pray? You got something on your mind. Something's churning upstairs. Occasionally, it's Thanksgiving, but rarely. Usually, it's your bug. You know, something just isn't gelling, and you're bothered, and that's Abraham. And God talks to him and gives a tremendous promise. I'm going to be your shield. And you'd think Abraham would say, Praise God, I've got the Lord for my shield. Well, sometimes when you're bugged, a promise doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? You know, so you can be really, really under a whole load, and someone comes up and quotes Romans 8:28 to you, and you want to punch them right in the mouth, because Romans 8:29 just doesn't sound so hot right now. The problem is, right now I'm bugged. Something's concerning me, and God says, Abraham, don't be afraid. I'm going to be your shield. I'm giving you everything I've got. And Abraham says, well, I ain't got any seed. I ain't got any kids. And the whole promise just goes right by the board because he's bugged. He's concerned. Well, what's he concerned about? Well, go back to chapter 12 and, along down about verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said. Notice prayer is a dialogue. Abraham said something to God. God said something to Abraham. It's never a monologue. It's always two-way. And he said, Promise to thy seed will I give this land. Now we pass chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, And what's the problem? The problem is very simple. The problem is he is bugged because he doesn't have a seed yet. So that let's put under why he made a petition two things. Number one, God had promised a child. This wasn't some wild expectation of Abraham's. God had promised that he'd have a child in 12:6. And in 12:7, you have the words, unto thy seed. And unto thy seed clearly indicated that Abraham was going to have a posterity. So that if you had been Abraham in chapter 12 and verse 7, would you have had created by God in your mind a legitimate expectation? And I would say absolutely yes. God had created through his word in Abraham a legitimate expectation. Lots of times our expectations from God are not legitimate. They're things that we'd just like for him to give us. But notice, God had created in Abraham a legitimate expectation, namely a son. And, last of all, it had not been fulfilled. Or it had not come about. All right, can you go back and feel what Abraham felt? God said, to your seed, I'll give this land. Creation of an expectation immediately occurred in chapter 12 and verse 7 of the book of Genesis. So it's a legitimate expectation. It's based on the word of God. And now what has occurred? There's been a passage of time and nothing has happened. Sarah isn't pregnant. And there doesn't seem any possibility. The doctor says she isn't going to get pregnant. So that here is Abraham with a legitimate expectation, living with it. And you say, why did he have any motivation for making a petition and saying, hey, God, do you remember the promise you made? Well, the following context or the following concept involved always in prayer is, in the light of the expectation, which was legitimate, what prayer did he make? What prayer did he make? We can understand well enough why. Now, what is his prayer going to be? Look over at chapter 17. And I want you to notice there's a series of verses that are going to trigger the prayer this time. What God is going to do in chapter 17 is go back, and still he has no son, and he is going to reaffirm and build up his expectations all over again. For example, look at chapter 17, verse 2. God says, I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply your seed exceedingly, or multiply thee exceedingly. So notice he is building up anticipation, isn't he? Verse 6, I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. God is building his expectations. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed. He's building more expectation. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee. See, he's almost building Abraham up to a fever pitch. He just keeps saying, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a child, and day after day after day after day, no child, no child, no child, no child, no child. So you can see what's happening on the inside of Abraham. He's got all kinds of why should I ask for a child? God has promised that. Continuing on in the same context, verse 16. God says, I will bless her and give thee a son of her, that's Sarah. I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And finally, Abraham gets to the point that he is now going to say, Lord, I'm going to ask for something. I've heard the promise long enough. My expectations are at a fever pitch. Here is my petition. Abraham, verse 17, fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto Sarah that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham, and notice the petition, said to God. And what had occurred in the previous context is that he had had a son by, no son by Ishmael, but was going to have a son by Sarah's handmaid. And Abraham said unto God, petition, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. What prayer did he make? May Ishmael be the seed. There's the petition. May Ishmael live before thee and be the seed. Now notice, was the why of Abraham's prayer wrong or right? When he asked for a son, in the what? Was the why right or was it wrong? Was he wrong in asking for a son? Or was he right? Simple question. Absolutely right, wasn't he? So the why behind the prayer was 100% right. Was the petition wrong or right? And the answer to that should be obvious, shouldn't it? What was it, right or wrong? Ishmael? Is that to be the son? Absolutely wrong. The petition, the why, was absolutely right. The petition was absolutely wrong. Now, the third factor, how did God answer? Now, remember, God can only answer one of three ways. Yes, no, or wait. And if you can fit that into this, then you'll be doing more than I can do with the text. How did he answer? Look over at chapter 21. Oh, by the way, go back to chapter 17 for just a second. How did God answer his prayer? And let's put part two, referring to the what part. And then how did God answer his prayer, part one, referring to the why part. How did God answer the what? And how did God answer the why? First of all, how did God answer the what? This is found in chapter 17, verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. In other words, I read your petition. I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make of him a great nation. But my promise, my covenant, the expectations that I created back in Genesis chapter 12, will I establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. So will I bless Ishmael? Yes. Will Ishmael be the answer to the prayer? No. You ask for the wrong thing. So as to the what, the answer is no. It will not be Ishmael. Period. So far we've got a no. But look over at chapter 21. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. Why did Abraham make the petition in the first place? Well, it was based on the expectations given through the Word of God. And notice chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived, bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which the Lord God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of the son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Now, remember the why part of the prayer? He wanted a son in answer to God's promise. How about the why part? What kind of answer did he get? Yes or a no? Notice to that part, the answer was yes. Your motivation was right, and I will answer that by giving what your motivation desired. Yes, it will be Isaac. Your petition, what you ask for, may it be Israel or Ishmael, is no. Now, what kind of prayer then did Abraham, looking at the whole picture, he desired a son, he asked for Ishmael, and he got a son, but it wasn't Ishmael. What kind of answer did he get to a prayer? No? No, he didn't get a no answer. Yes? No, he didn't get a yes answer either. What did he get? The answer to prayer was no, yes. You follow? To the thing that he wanted, which was legitimate, he got it. To the thing that he asked for, he didn't get. So God's answer was yes to the motivation. It was no to the petition. Now, why in the world would a thing like that happen? For this simple reason. There are two problems in any prayer. Did Abraham understand what he needed correctly? Was he off base on that? He needed a son. Was that based on fact? It was certainly based on the knowledge of the Word of God. So he was absolutely correct as to what he needed. But what about what he asked for? Did he understand what would meet that need? You know what he thought would meet the need? He thought that Ishmael would meet the need. So he understood correctly what he needed, but when he asked for the answer to that need, he asked for the wrong thing. So how did God answer it? God answered it by saying, I will supply what you need with a yes, but I will look at your prayer, and your prayer is basically something to which I have to say no. Let's put it in simpler terms. Abraham, you are right on the beam as to your motivation. Your petition is dumb. How am I going to handle it? I will handle it by giving you an affirmative to what you desire, and I will give you a negative to what you asked for. Paul pretty well expresses that same idea in one of his epistles, where he says, God is able to give us far and exceedingly above what we, what? Ask or think. So remember, many, many times, as a matter of fact, this is the most normally answered type of prayer. I would venture to say this is about 95% of our prayers get answered this way. So that when you petition God specifically for a thing, I frankly wouldn't expect an answer of affirmative to it at all. Really wouldn't. I know this is going all hairy on prayer, but it's biblical. And so many people say, we're going to write it down, then they'll work the gang job on God. You know, two of us are going to gather in His name, and we're all going to claim the name of the Lord, and we're all going to write out this petition and wait for God to answer. And that is so stupid and so dumb and so ignorant that God just has to roll with laughter if He happens to have that attribute, which He'd have to do to survive. And of all of these, and really, stop it, isn't that smart? We think we are smart enough to send up a petition to the throne, and God is going to look at that petition and He say, by George, you know, I never thought of that. He's going to nudge Christ on His right hand. He said, look at that petition they're making down there. I never thought of answering it that way, did you? And then the Holy Spirit will peek over and says, "Hey, that's a zinger. Let's go on that one. That is information we've never had before." And very often, that's exactly the intelligence level of prayer, isn't it? We somehow think that we are going to know what to ask for, and we're going to get an automatic relay answer from heaven. And God has to take most of the petitions and snicker and say, "Boy, it came from a good motive, but hey, look at this one. Here's a good one. This is funny, you know." And you take of with children. Don't children do the same thing? Here's a child who has a perfectly legitimate desire to play. Wants to have fun. And in the process of wanting to have fun and enjoy themselves, have you ever listened to some of the dumb things they ask for? Boy, they want to, and the desire to play is legitimate. You want to supply it. And what do they say? "Man, can I have that butcher knife?" Well, how are you going to look at that? You got to put them in a room, lock them up, and say you can't play the rest of the day for acting in such a dumb request as that? No. You're going to recognize that their desire to play is normal, legitimate, and what are you going to do? You're going to say your petition, "Boy, it would kill you. So I'll lay aside the petition and I'll give you something legitimate to play with." What kind of answer did the child get? His need to play, supplied. His petition, not supplied, but supplied with something that was safe. And I've often wondered, how many times have we prayed for things that if God gave them to us, it would kill us? Stop and think. Good night, our time's gone. We had 5 cases to go through. Stop and think of how many, and if you've had enough time in terms of prayer, of a legitimately motivated prayer that you had. You made a petition, and you didn't get what you asked for. Now look back on it from maybe 5-6 years' growth. Wasn't God smart? Wasn't He really? I remember so vividly in high school praying that I would marry a certain girl. Now, there's nothing in the world wrong with the motivation to get married. That's legitimate. Fine. God supplied the answer to that legitimate motivation and that legitimate need. And I asked that the girl would be, and put her name in there. I can look back and I think of all things for which I am thankful. Thank God you answered the motivation. That got supplied. But thank God the name that I put in that petition, you didn't answer. And you said no. And can you think of many situations of the same type where your petition was not answered, but did you get what was behind it? God supplied what was behind it. And we'll go through, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. We'll go through 5 more case histories just exactly like this one that we've looked at with Abraham, where the motivation was absolutely right and God supplied it, but the petition was stupid. He set the petition aside and He answered the prayer in an affirmative way. And if you'll begin to let this soak in terms of your own prayer life, then this means you're soon going to get to the point that you're going to do what I find myself often doing, checking out. I know the motivation is okay. It seems to me like if I would ask God to do this, it would supply the need, and I'll ask Him to do it. Don't hesitate to do that. Ask Him to do it, and then kind of smile and say, "I bet He's doing the same thing, because 99 times out of 100, I bet I just asked a dumb one, and He's going to answer it in a much, much better way than we could ever dream of." We'll continue the same area next Sunday morning. Father, we're thankful for Your Word that's living and powerful, and we're so thankful above all else that You do not answer prayer in accord with our wishes. You answer them in prayer and in harmony with Your omniscience and what You know is best. And therefore, we're thankful that every time we receive an answer from Thee based on what is best, in Christ's name. Amen.